Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew 7:7-11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Happy Father's Day. Thank you. It is so good to see all of you here this morning, worshiping the Lord together. Now, if you're a father, I just want to say that you're very appreciated. And I just truly hope and believe that you feel very loved by your family on this special day. Well, I feel privileged to bring you the word this morning, and I'm very excited to dive into the message. But before we do that, as always, could you please bow with me as we pray for the word? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace to us. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us this day to celebrate fathers, but more importantly, celebrate you and be reminded of who you are once again. So, Lord, as we look at your scripture this time, may we, as your people, see your truth and apply to us personally. And may we recognize it for its clarity. May we learn from it, grow in it, and share it to glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last Monday, as usual, my family was just casually spending time together at home since it's our Sabbath day. And my son, Abe, as always has been, he was just, you know, nonstop saying, Appa, Appa. And for those of you who don't know what that means, it means daddy in Korean. And because he kept saying that for every 30 seconds, even though I was around him like the entire day for whatever the reason, maybe he was just too excited, the fact that I was spending like, you know, time all day long with him. It got to the point where my wife, Jessica, she asked this strange question, and she asked this half jokingly, of course, and the question was, aren't you sick of hearing Appa? And I said to her, no, what do you mean? I actually never thought that would bother me or make me sick of. I would never get sick of hearing Appa from my son, Abe. And I was like, how could you say that? What are you talking about? But you know, as I was really thinking, and because I was especially preparing for Father's message, I asked that question to myself inside. And I thought about how our God, Father, might think about us as his children when we call him every single time, Lord, Dad, Heavenly Father, Father. And I wondered, would he be bothered, right? And of course, the conclusion that I landed on was that God, no, of course not. He would not be bothered. Instead, he would love to hear from us, to have us call his name, saying his name in many different ways. And so when I was reading today's scripture, I was reminded that it's not only us as his sheep, as his people who hear his voice, but also that our Heavenly Father hears us, right? And he would love to hear from us. And so those of you who were here a couple of weeks ago, you may recall the analogy from John 10:27, how God is depicted as, you know, good and faithful shepherd. And so Jesus emphatically states, he declares, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep listen to my voice. And today in our scripture, we see that Jesus is telling us to ask, seek, and knock to our Heavenly Father as we pray, because he hears us, because our voices are heard. Now, the important question that we want to ask ourselves is, how often do we call and ask in prayer to God? And so as we reflect upon Father's Day today, what I want to talk about is prayer. Church, what is your prayer life like? Now for me, if I had to be honest with you, praying isn't easy. It's not, you know, until someone in my family gets sick, until I run out of money, maybe. Not until where I need to ace the test, I really need to start praying. Well, I guess not always, but hardship and desperation are usually what it takes for me to pray. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch woman who risked her life and eventually got imprisoned for hiding and rescuing Jews from the Holocaust. Hardship was all around her. Desperation was on the face of every Jew that she hid. And during this time, prayer is not something that she did on occasion, but prayer is something that she did in order for her to survive. In one of her books that she wrote, she asked this very simple question, and it's this: is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Now, I get into my car several times a day, of course, and each time that I do, the steering wheel is one of the very first things that I touch. And it's crucial to driving. I depend on it, and I need to have my hands on at all times. The spare tire, on the other hand, it sits under the bottom of my trunk, and it's a hassle for me to get to, and I don't even know how to get it out of there. I sincerely hope that I don't have to use it. But when I have to, the spare tire, it looks awkward, it feels awkward. And my goal is to replace it with a regular tire as soon as I can. What an interesting analogy to prayer. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? In today's passage, Jesus tells us to pray, but this isn't the first time during Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount that Jesus talks about prayer. In chapter 6, Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. He tells them, when you pray, do not be like hypocrites, for they love to pray standing to be seen by men. Jesus tells them that there is a right way to pray and there's a wrong way to pray. Praying to be seen and to be recognized by men, that's the wrong way to pray, right? That completely misses the points that Jesus is telling them. On the other hand, praying in secret, Jesus tells them, pray to be seen and to be heard by your heavenly Father. Now that's how we ought to pray. But Jesus knows that the biggest hindrance in prayer is not that we don't know how to pray, but rather we don't see the need to pray. If we can be honest of ourselves, we tend to be self-dependent. We rely on what we know, we rely on our experiences, we rely on what we're good at and what we've done in the past before we turn to a prayer. Not only that, we question the effectiveness of prayer. Does prayer really work? Does God actually hear my prayer? These are the questions and the doubts that Jesus' disciples then and Christians even now struggle. Which is why we have this passage, I believe. And so throughout today's sermon, I want to share these three big ideas that talks about prayer as it relates to prayer. And these three big ideas are persistent, good gifts, and Father. First, persistence. In today's passage, Jesus tells us to pray three times. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Now, the first thing we need to notice is that this is a threefold command by Jesus to pray. This isn't a suggestion or an invitation to pray, but this is a command to pray. Prayer is so foundational and vital to Christian living that Jesus commands it three times. Secondly, in the Greek, these commands that Jesus gives us are in the present tense, which simply means that this is not meant to be a one-time act. It's meant to be an ongoing, continuous activity. So what Jesus is saying is ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, and knock, keep on knocking. Jesus is basically saying be persistent, don't give up. Luke chapter 11, which is the parallel passage to Matthew 7, Jesus tells a parable of two friends. And in this parable, Jesus says this: suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him midnight and says, friend, lend me three loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Jesus continues, says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's persistence, he will give up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, the door will be open to you. Now, I don't have persistent friends like that, but I do have persistent 20-month-old son. So if I can just share one of the things that Abe has been just doing while we're eating recently, we'll be eating a meal together at home. And Abe, as we eat, he'll always ask us by going, ng-ng. That doesn't mean anything, by the way, in Korean. But he literally goes, ng-ng. Some of you probably have seen him doing that, you know, ng-ng. And that's how just he interacts with other people, communicate with other people to express something. But as he points his finger at the fridge, this is what he means. I know because I'm his dad, right? And this is what he means. Daddy or mommy, I want some ice cream. And my wife and I will say, no, that's not good for you. It's dinner time. Let's eat. And the second time he goes, still points at the fridge. And we go, it's bad for you. It's not happening. I know you might be all wondering, oh, you gave your 20-month-old son ice cream already? I know I shouldn't have given him, but I got an ice cream cake. This is just to defend myself. I got an ice cream cake for my birthday 2 months ago from my younger brother. And just out of my curiosity, I just wanted to see his cutie's reaction by just giving a hint of ice cream, right? I shouldn't have done it once again. Since then, it's been one of my biggest challenges that I have to deal with. Anyhow, the third time he goes, ng-ng, and all of a sudden, he starts crying and screaming, ng-ng. It's almost like a baby gangster or something. I go, all right, fine. And then I just give it in. It's not because the ice cream all of a sudden became a healthy option. It's because I just want him to stop crying and screaming. I want to have a meal peacefully, all right? His persistence gets the best of me. Luke chapter 11, 8 says, I tell you, though you will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's persistence, he would get up and give him as much as he needs. And this sort of persistence is what Jesus tells us to have when coming to God in prayer. Ask and keep on asking like my son. And I gotta say, I learned this lesson again, I guess, the hard way from my son over an ice cream. Jesus tells us to ask, seek, and knock. Now you might wonder and ask, well, Pastor Ansik, all these three words, ask, seek, knock, they all convey the same idea of praying and asking God continuously. What's the difference? Now, in that regard, it can seem like mere repetition, but it's actually more than that. There's a difference between asking, seeking, and knocking. For example, if I'm sitting in the room and my son is sitting next to me and he wants me to turn the TV on for him, all he has to do is just turn to me and ask me by going, ng-ng, you know, handing me the remote controller that he has in his hand. But if I'm in my bedroom because I'm changing, he needs to first come, find me, knock, and then ask me. That's what he literally does all the time. Now, of course, God isn't physically in a different room or behind closed doors or removed from us at any point, but sometimes that's just how it feels. God can seem far away. It can feel like there's just barriers between us and God. You might also doubt God's care for you. But Jesus tells us to persistently keep seeking after him, even when it feels like he's hiding. Keep knocking, even if it feels like he's not opening the door. Keep asking, even when it feels like he's not responding. Be persistent. That's what Jesus tells us today. And the reason why we persist is because Jesus gives us a sevenfold promise in this passage that God will respond. He says this, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, the who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. Verse 11, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Seven times, Jesus assures us that when we ask, God will respond. He wants us to be absolutely certain of it when we pray, because he responds. But you might be asking, there have been so many times that I've asked God for many things and he didn't respond. So how can Jesus make this sort of promise? Well, this leads me to the second big idea when it comes to prayer, good gifts. Now, the first big idea was that we need to be persistent in praying. The second big idea is that God promises good gifts. Jesus asked, which of you, if your son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? You'll notice that Jesus doesn't say that our Heavenly Father will give us everything we want exactly when we want it and exactly the way we want it. And isn't that really the issue when we struggle to pray? When we ask God desperately for something, he doesn't respond the way we want it, right? We don't get the results we're hoping for or praying for. And so we conclude that prayer doesn't work or that God doesn't care. Daniel Doriani, he says this, when we pray, we do not rub a magic lamp. What a burden it would be to know that we would receive everything we sought in prayer. The thought would paralyze the prayers of a sensitive Christian. Who would be wise enough to pray if God gave us whatever we asked for, whenever we asked? That's an interesting perspective. He's saying, instead of getting excited about the possibility of God answering everything we pray for, Doriani thinks that if God answered everything we pray for, it would be such an incredible burden that we would stop praying. And why would God answering everything we pray for become a burden? Why would it paralyze us from praying? I can think of several reasons, but one of the reasons that comes to my mind is that we're just too short-sighted. We're limited in how far out we can see. We just don't know the long-term effects of what we're praying for. Back in 2017, after I got discharged from the Korean Army, I took a long 13-hour flight to come back to Canada. I was physically tired, just wanted to rest. But when I arrived at YVR Airport, I was filled with joy and excitement for the next chapter of my life. But that didn't last long. At the immigration counter, because I had a very small minor issue in my traveling document, guess what? I was told to go back to Korea the next day, like within 24 hours. I was like, what? No way! I don't know if you ever experienced that in your life before, but it was so shocking and frustrating. I mean, the frustration that I had was another level. I was like, what? No way! I was really frustrated. And so what I did was I prayed. I prayed desperately that God would change the immigration officer's heart. And I was praying, God, please, let me just stay here. Let me just go through this. I know you're going to let me just stay here because I'm your son. And it's a little bit funny thinking back now, but I actually, you know, prayed that God would also help this officer to see this kind of appreciation, how this proud Ansik Lee has finally, you know, honorably discharged from the army, and he's finally back. I thought they were going to appreciate me. I thought they were going to, you know, welcome me, but it wasn't like that. It was very frustrating. And God didn't change the officer's heart, and I ended up going back to Korea the next day. God didn't respond the way I wanted or how I wanted, and thank God he didn't, because after I returned to Korea a couple months later, my grandmother, who was living with my family at the time, has passed away. And I happened to be the one discovered her struggling to breathe shortly before she just passed away in the middle of the night. It was so very unexpected. I was just randomly grabbing a towel after taking a shower, something I don't usually do at night when everyone is, you know, already in bed. And so I immediately called all my family members so that they could be with her and share meaningful moments together before she passed away. And so we actually got a chance to worship and pray together as a family. And I thank the Lord for that beautiful last moment that we got to spend with her when she had her last breath. And I'm especially thankful for the fact that I was able to help her breathe in and out until she had her last breath. So many other things turned out to be good in Korea after I, you know, went back from Canada. But whatever those things were, witnessing and being present in my grandmother's final moment, that single moment alone was so more than worth it for me to go back to Korea, even though I didn't choose to. For me, this experience was a true gift from God. See, if I had stayed in Canada, no one would have found out throughout the night that she has passed away until the next morning. And I probably still had to go back to Korea for her funeral anyways. The famous English poet Jane Ingelow once said this, "I have lived to thank God that all my prayers have not been answered." I couldn't agree with her more. I thank God that he didn't answer my prayer back when I was at the airport, because he had something better and valuable in store in a few weeks or a few months for me. And that's the point that Doriani was making. If God answered every prayer that I prayed, I would come to find out weeks or months later how foolish, how selfish, or how short-sighted I was. So this is what I mean. Jesus doesn't promise that God will give us everything we want, the way we want it, and when we want it. But he does promise that God will give us good gifts. And I believe that one sign of Christian maturity is when you find yourself believing this statement more and more. And it's this: do you believe God has something good in store for you? Something better, valuable, more important, good gift for you when you are desperately asking for something and he doesn't respond? Jesus asked, "Who here, if a son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Or if his son asked for a fish, would give him a snake?" The obvious answer is no father in his right mind would do such thing. If you're a parent with young children, you probably find yourself saying no to your kids most of the time. The problem is not that you're unwilling or that you don't care about your kids, but the problem is the things that the kids ask for. Using Jesus' language, children often prefer stone over bread, snake over fish. When it comes to snacks, children ask for what? Candies instead of fruit. When it comes to toys, they ask for something that they already have. Same with my son. When it comes to bedtime, he asks us to play with him. And he wants to stay up longer or something he's not supposed to. As parents, we say no. We say no because we know that, let's say, if we were to give my son everything that he asked for, it would be totally irresponsible and unloving for us. See, sometimes the answer is no, never, and sometimes the answer is no, not now. But to the extent that what my son is asking for is good, as long as it's within my power, I will always say yes. But what if you're in a situation today where you're asking God for good things, but he's not still answering? For example, "God, please heal me. God, Please restore my marriage. God, could you please bring my parents to faith? These are all good things to ask for. And I'm sure God is eager to answer these prayers, but even if these are good, sometimes God doesn't answer us the way we might expect. But why or why not? Or why the delay? Well, the reason is because God has even better gift in mind. Back in January 2020, 3 years ago, I injured my left ankle while I was playing basketball. I had a lot of injuries during my lifetime, but this injury was really bad one. Like, it's probably the worst one ever. I had so much pain for such a long time that I actually didn't think I would ever get better. I went through acupuncture, I saw a chiropractor, I went to physiotherapy, and they did absolutely nothing for me. And what's more frustrating for me was that all the x-rays, the MRIs, the CTs, the ultrasounds that I took, they all showed that I had nothing broken, no tears, the ligament, muscle, they were all fine. So for 2 years, I wasn't able to walk more than a block. I couldn't play sports. I mean, during the night, every single night, I would turn to shift my body. My ankle would automatically move that I would wake up from the pain. It was so bad. Finally, last May, after waiting 2 years, I decided to have surgery. Now, the orthopedic told me that there was no guarantee that I would get better, but since I tried everything possible, surgery was my last option. And what's interesting is, after I decided to get surgery, my prayer life got really good. I found myself praying more fervently than before. I was like, God, please heal me. I'm struggling. I'm frustrated. This is so painful. I was like, God, I want to be a good dad in the future. I want to be there for the, you know, kid that I'm going to be having. I also want to be a good husband. Like, I want to, you know, help my wife around the house. I want to also be a pastor. Good pastor. And that's a good prayer, right? But here's what happened. As I was anticipating the surgery was becoming the most important thing in my life. And so I started to put way too much hope, way too much joy on the success of that surgery. I had this notion that my life could resume or start again once the surgery was successful. Have any of you here ever done that? Noddings? Placing your hope in some type of surgery, you know, perhaps a job or relationship, where this idea that once you get healthier, right, once you get financially stable, once you get this boyfriend or girlfriend, then everything will get better. But until then, right, you're only partially living. You're only partially satisfied. You're only partially joyful. And that's a dangerous place to be. Because the gift has become more important than the giver of the gift. And if you've been at church for a long time, it's a cliche, but it's true, right? Our tendency is to love and trust in the gift more than the giver of those gifts. So here I was, praying fervently to God, asking for healing, while not even realizing that my hope and my joy were slowly becoming misplaced. Even as I was praying, I was becoming increasingly idolatrous and self-centered. And if this is the direction that my heart was going, how do you think I would have responded if God didn't answer my prayer? What if the surgery wasn't a success? Would God be unfair? Would God stop caring? What God started to reveal to me prior to the surgery was just how idolatrous I was becoming. And then when I was finally struck by that realization, I repented. God mercifully redirected my heart with love and hope. He reminded me that he's a God of the universe, and yet he's my dad, that he knows what I need and that he cares for me deeply. He assured me that no matter what happens today, tomorrow, after the surgery, or any time, that he is right beside me and that nothing happens without his approval. He realigned my heart and gave me a fresh taste of what it means to be his son and to be his beloved. And most importantly, he reminded me that there is no gift like that. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, right after Jesus talks about asking, seeking, and knocking, he goes on to say this. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So often when we pray for good things, and somewhere along the way, those things become ultimate things. They become way too important. And our Father in heaven, who loves us so much, redirects our hearts. And he gives us something better. More of his presence, more of heaven, more of his spirit. Now, the third big idea that I want to share from this passage is the word Father. The idea that we can call God as Father is perhaps one of the most shocking elements of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Jewish audience, for them, God was so holy and so glorious that they weren't even allowed to say his name. And into this worldview, where the Creator God stands far and high above, Jesus seemingly brings down and close and tells them that the Creator God is your dad. Now, you may not have had the, you know, greatest dad, you know, or best dad growing up. Maybe he was impatient, worked too hard. Maybe he was unfaithful to your mom. Maybe he wasn't good at listening or sharing his feelings with you. But even then, you knew that your dad would never give you anything intentionally to hurt you. He would never give you a snake if you asked him for a piece of fish or a piece of bread. Whatever the picture or image you have of Father, Jesus completely transforms and upgrades. Even if your dad was the world's greatest dad, let's admit that he still had selfish tendencies. He wasn't always wise. He didn't always have enough. But Jesus tells us that the all-wise, all-powerful, all-gracious, all-loving God of heaven is now your heavenly Father, and is thrilled to give you good gifts. But why? Why is God so eager to give us good gifts? Romans chapter 8, 32 tells us, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" If you're willing to give up something precious unto a friend which is pretty dear to you, it's easy to give them your old phone or old watch that you've been using, whatever. If you're willing to give up your laptop, it's easy to give them a notepad, just be like, you can take it instead of my laptop, right? If you're willing to give up your car, you let them have your bicycle or shirt, whatever else you might have. Now, if you're willing to give up your son, of course, nobody in their right mind would do that. I also have a son, and I would never be willing to give my son. But the point is clear here. If you're willing to give up your son for someone, is there anything that you wouldn't give? On the cross, God willingly gives up his one and only son to have us. And God demonstrates his amazing love for us, that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if God is willing to give up his son, how will he not gladly give us all things? The God of the universe, whose name is so holy that even to this day, Jews still do not dare to say his name. And that God is our God. And that God is our Father. Because of Jesus. Church, Our gracious Heavenly Father is eager to give us good gifts. And so, let us go to Him, asking, seeking, and knocking today and every day. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we're so thankful for the Sermon on the Mount that you gave to all of us to reassure us that you hear us. And Lord, we just confess this time that we often question your goodness and faithfulness. We often question your care for us because you don't give us everything we want, everything we pray for, but we know and believe that you give us good gifts when we persist in prayer. And so, Father, would you help us to continue to pray no matter what happens in our lives and rely on you always, knowing that you're a good Father. Once again, Father, we thank you for the promise that you hear us. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that you pour upon us. But we thank you most of all for your Son. We thank you, Jesus, that you have come, that you've given us the power to pray, and that we may come to our Father knowing that you have given up everything for us. We thank you. We love you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.